Well, as I said to the boys and girls, do you remember what I preached on last Sunday, or last time I was here? In our last sermon, we looked at how things were in the beginning, how God created a perfect world and how he placed a perfect man, and that God was satisfied with his general creation and also with his special creation of man, and behold, it was very good. But in Genesis 3, we are given a detailed account of how Satan tempted Eve, and also that she disobeyed the instructions that God had given. We are told, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. Adam and Eve had been given complete freedom in the garden, and they chose to disobey God and eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam's corrupt nature was transmitted to every generation that followed. Adam stands as the federal head of the human race, and he yielded to sin, and he fell, and the generations yet unborn fell with him. Sin entered the human race through Adam, and the human race has been trying ever since to make amends, but without success. We are all sinners by inheritance, and try as we will, we cannot escape our birthright. And as we listen to the news, and we see in newspapers, and we watch television, we see the way that sin is spreading and spreading and spreading even now in our generation. Instead of serving God in freedom, man has become a slave to sin. So now today, we want to consider what sin is. The word sin is first used in Genesis 4 and 7, where God is talking to Cain, as Adam's first son, after he had offered an unacceptable offering to the Lord. And this is what the Bible says. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Sin is crouching at the door. That is the first time the word sin is used in the Bible. However, Scripture teaches the universality of sin. In 1 Kings 8 and 46, we read, "There is no one who does not sin." And in Romans 3, 10 and 12, we read, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one." And 1 John 1 and 8, we read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Scripture uses a wide variety of terms to refer to sin. And since many people talk about sin, although they are reluctant to use that word, we need to find out what it really means. We often hear a great deal about the wickedness and the evil that is around us, but very few will refer to that as sin. They just refer to the wickedness and the evil in society. First of all, we can say that sin is lawlessness. The Scripture says in 1 John 3 and 4, "Everyone who sins breaks the law." In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's because we have all broken God's laws that we are all sinners. To some good living people, this may seem as a surprise to them. They have lived a good life, never been in trouble with the police, have attended their place of worship since their Sunday school days, given their money to the church, to charitable causes. They've lived a good moral life. And so, although not perfect, will not like to be classified as lawless, a lawless person, and therefore a sinner. But a brief study of the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount will reveal many things that we have done wrong, and also many things that we have been commanded to do that we have failed to do. For example, have we always kept the Sabbath day holy? Have we never borne false witness against our neighbor? Have we loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind? We may not have committed physical murder, but if looks could kill, would we not be guilty? Or if cutting words could kill, would we be found guilty? So it is because we have all broken God's law that the Scriptures call us sinners. So we are guilty of lawlessness. But then secondly, we can say sin means missing the mark. When many of us consider what a sin is, we think of violence and we think of breaking the Ten Commandments and we think of even more. We tend to think of murder and adultery as major sins compared with lying or cursing or whatever. The truth is that sin, as defined in the original translation of the Bible, means to miss the mark. The mark, in this case, is the standard of perfection, the standard established by God as shown by Jesus Christ. Viewed in that light, it is clear that we have all sinned. We've all failed to live up to the standard that Jesus Christ has set. Scripture says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin means failing to reach God's standard. Every student at school or college knows that if the pass mark for an examination is 50%, and after great effort they have only received 49%, then they have failed. But if another student only gets 20%, they also have failed. And there's no good one saying, I did much better than the other. Both have failed. They failed to reach the mark, failed to reach the standard. Both have failed to reach the pass mark. And there's no good one person saying that they're better than the other. And none of us have reached the standard that God requires, the standard that Jesus Christ has set. Jesus Christ set a standard of living and showed what is possible for mankind. But we must admit we have failed in so many ways to follow his example. Yes, we miss the mark. We fall short of the standard that God requires. We have sinned. But then thirdly, we can sin. Sin is also described as trespassing. Scripture says in Romans 5:7, for if by trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. Sin is act of rebellion. Sin is a transgression of God's law. In Luke 15:11-32, we have a parable of the lost son. And we see the deliberate choice of the young man to go his own way and to do his own thing. This is an accurate picture of mankind. We have all rebelled against God. We are all guilty of trespassing. And by doing so, we have committed sin. When writing to the Christians at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Ephesians 2:1. So we are guilty of rebellion. We are guilty of transgression of God's laws. We are guilty. So therefore, we are sinners. But then fourthly, we can say that sin is described as unbelief. Scripture reminds us in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Again, it says, anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. So the message from this verse is clear. The one who does not believe is condemned. The person who refuses to believe in Christ is in a state of condemnation before God, even while he or she lives. So faith takes all our sins away. Unbelief keeps them to yourselves. Jesus said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The one who believes has everlasting life, but the one who does not believe has made God to be a liar. This is strong language. The sin of rejecting Christ is very great, seeing it as an offense against God. After Christ's death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul continued to testify of him. But in spite of such testimony, Christ is rejected by those who will not believe. Therefore, it is a testimony of God Himself which they reject, and by doing so, make Him out to be a liar. So this must surely be sinning against God. The Shorter Catechism reminds us, sin is any want of conformity unto and transgression of the law of God. That is, sin is disobeying or not conforming to God's law. Therefore, sin can be classified in two groups. Those that are involved doing things that God forbids, like Adam and Eve, and those that involve not doing what God commands us to do. And Scripture reminds us, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Sin is not just actions like violence and killing and dishonesty and stealing and telling lies and immorality and drunkenness, etc. Yes, these are all sins, doing things that we ought not to be doing. But there's also the sins of omission. And Jesus Christ reminds us of some of these. In Matthew 25, we read, "Then he shall say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. I tell you truth, whoever did not do for one of these, the least of these, did not do it for me." In the same chapter, you read what the Lord said to the man who had only one talent and did not use it. He said, "You wicked, lazy servant." And then to his attendants, he said, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, and throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, while there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So sin is omitting to do what we ought to be doing. Having now considered what sin is, lawlessness, missing the mark or standard God requires, trespassing, unbelief, and many other things, we can do nothing but utter those words of David, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Every mindful of that words, anyone who does the good he ought to do and doesn't do it. We are reminded in the Scripture, there is no man righteous on earth that does do right and never sins. Ecclesiastes 7:22. So now, having considered what sin is, what then is the remedy? What then the results of admitting that we are sinners? First of all, we can say that whenever we recognize that we're sinners, we see that we are separated from God. Scripture reminds us in Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." God cannot look upon sinful men and women and be pleased with them. The close fellowship that Adam had with God was immediately broken whenever he sinned. God is holy, and God is the only one who sees the sins properly. Whenever we see them in comparison to God's holiness, therefore, sin drives a wedge between us and God. God cannot be our friend and have fellowship with us until that wedge has been taken away. Just as the light from the sun is blocked out by the dark clouds in the sky, so the light from the Son of God is blotted out by our sin. This separation, unfortunately, lasts beyond this life. For if nothing is done about it, it will separate us from God forever. Not just while we're on this earth, but for eternity. This is the sad thing about it. What we do here will affect where we will be and what will happen for us in eternity. Jesus speaks of this separation when he says, All nations will gather before me, and they will separate him one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. The separation from God, which is caused by sin, is very real, and it is everlasting. But then secondly, we can say that we are guilty before God. Jesus tells us what the work of the Holy Spirit will be when he comes. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord and recognized his sinfulness. And one of his servants touched his lips with a live coal, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The psalmist said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to carry. In society, as soon as someone commits a crime, he becomes guilty. And if apprehended by the police and brought to court, he is condemned by the judge, pronounced punishment. And the same order is true spiritually. Whenever we commit sin, either by action or omission or attitude, we are guilty and come under condemnation and face judgment and punishment. Scripture makes it clear that the punishment for the guilty is very severe and is everlasting. But then again, we can say that the results of admitting that we are sinners means that we are brought under condemnation. Scripture says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation before all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. Romans 5 and 18. Again we read, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Who does not believe stands condemned already because has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to condemnation. The sinner does not need to wait until death and subsequent resurrection to know the outcome of their life and their future position. Scripture points out that the sinner stands condemned already, even as he lives, and even as he waits for physical death. He knows that he is condemned. The sinner lives a condemned life, waiting for the judgment day, waiting for death. But then again, we can say that the sinner is helpless. We are powerless to remove sin from our lives. Even the great apostle Paul was aware of that when he said, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, for what I hate to do I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This is keeping on going. So no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we try, we cannot keep God's law. We fail by deed, by attitude, by omission. And even if we were able to reform our lives from the future, then the past sins have still to be dealt with. We cannot just start from today on, I make a new resolution and I will live a better life. What about the past? And we are powerless to remove the condemnation that is before. As someone falls into a deep hole in the ground, no matter how desperately he may work to struggle to climb out, he is unsuccessful. But if a friend comes with a rope or a ladder, then he will be able to get out. And similarly, no matter how desperately we work or struggle, we cannot free ourselves from the punishment and the consequence of sin by our own efforts. We are helpless. We need the help of the Lord Jesus. For he has not fallen into sin. Therefore, he can rescue us and deliver us from it. So this brings us back to the fundamental question, why we need God. We are separate from God. We are guilty before God. We're under condemnation by God. We are helpless to get out of this situation. Turning to our neighbor for help is useless. Seeking to reform our lives is useless. Attending the sacraments of the church is useless. Helping the poor and needy is useless. Even turning to religion is useless. Religion can never remove sin. No religious experience or effort can remove sin. Although they may be good in their own right, but we cannot rely on them to make us right with God. Apart from that, they are powerless to do so. The Apostle Paul lived a remarkable life and a varied life. A Roman citizen, he was born of Jewish parents. He entered the University of Jerusalem, where his tutor Gamaliel was one of the leading educationalists of his day. While still a young man, Saul became a private investigator of the Jewish church. He traveled all over the country, rooting out heretics and throwing them into prison, and sometimes even arranging their execution. Yes, even Apostle Paul realized he could do nothing for himself. He said, yet one thing dominated Saul's life from his earliest days, a concern to get right with God. When he finally did so, God used him to become one of his greatest messengers. And this is what Paul said. If anyone think he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever it was to my profit, and I consider loss for the sake of Christ. We are helpless to save ourselves. Yet if anyone ever had any reason to hope that he could save himself, it was Paul. He believed that he was faultless. Yet he had to admit that he did nothing for him. Therefore, it's clear that all of man's efforts down the years can do nothing to remove the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin. And this is why we need God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was taking the place of guilty sinners, willingly bearing their punishment. This was the climax of the plan of salvation, which God had gradually unveiled through the Old Testament, that we spoke to in the boys and girls, that God said it would send someone to deliver them from sin. Here is the most astonishing act of love in history. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came into the world which he had made to rescue guilty, helpless sinners from the result of their sin. Our reaction to that news will determine what will happen to us in eternity. Accept it, and you have eternal life. Reject it, and you have eternal punishment. What do you think? We've all sinned, deserve God's judgment. The Father sent his Son to satisfy the judgment for those who believe in him. Jesus Christ, the Creator and eternal Son of God, who lived a sinless life, loves us so much that he died for our sin, taking the punishment that we deserve, was buried and rose from the dead according to the Bible. If we truly believe and trust this in our heart, receive Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, declaring Jesus as Lord, you will be saved from judgment and you will spend eternity with God in heaven. For such a small word, sin, is packed into its meaning. If sin separates us from God and condemns us to death, how do we get free from its curse? How do we get free from the curse and the punishment of sin? Fortunately, God provided a perfect solution. He provided that solution through his only Son, in Jesus Christ. We have seen the ways that we can sin by what we do as well as by what we think. Do you realize that some of them claim that we are faultless, that we are sinless? We've seen that we can sin by doing things, but we've also sinned by things we don't do. As it says in the Bible, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So James tells us that if we know to do good and we recognize that we ought to be doing certain things, the failure to do them is sin. How to be saved is within the reach of every human being on the face of the earth. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for each and every one. He provided salvation for all. Salvation has been provided for you. But it has to be accepted. Once a man or a woman recognizes their need of salvation and realizes that God has provided for their salvation through Jesus Christ, he or she must go on to embrace it. A gift is not yours until you receive it. Salvation is not yours until you receive it. When you trust in what Christ has done on the cross, then the righteousness of Christ will be given to you, even as your sins were given to Christ. Jesus takes your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. Is that your experience today? I trust that you'll put your faith and trust in the Savior and know peace with God and know the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you recognize the sin of Adam and Eve. And we thank you that right from the very beginning, you promised that you'd send a deliverer. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, your only Son, came into this world to be your Savior. We thank you that on the cross he said it is finished, for he finished that which he come to do. And we pray that each and every one here today will know Jesus as their Savior and know him as their friend. For it's his name we pray. Amen.